Please open your Bibles or your devices with me to the letter of James, James chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And as the bell goes for our next round with James, have we ever behaved in a discriminatory way against another believer? Have we told someone they must not sit in those seats because such and such a family have sat there for a generation? Have we avoided a brother or a sister at morning worship because we know they're tone-deaf singers? Do we give lifts to some in the fellowship but not to others because they have a hygiene problem of some sort? Do we refuse a church service because the speaker isn't our first choice? Have we avoided a brother or a sister because they have a different skin color to us? Have we spoken unkindly to someone who is young in their faith because we don't like their tattoos, their facial hair, their baseball hat or shorts? Have we made excuses over coffee in the hall because this brother or sister is boring and mentally draining, and we'd much prefer chatting to the person with that Oxbridge education? I wonder, have we ever behaved in a discriminatory way towards another follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, whoever we are, whatever we do, we are all guilty of behaving in a discriminatory way towards brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as we get closer to our passage for this evening, this issue in church life is at the top of James's thinking. And so much so that in James chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13, James warns believers who behave in a discriminatory way. By way of quick background to James's letter, it's generally agreed that James is a relative of Jesus and was for a time a leader in the early church in Jerusalem. And following traditional thinking, we may say that James is writing to Christian Jews who are scattered across the Middle East and elsewhere during the middle of the first century. And as we've been learning together, James's letter is very much a rallying call to the church. James wants the church to remember what it has been told about Jesus and his gospel. James wants the church to keep itself unstained from the world. James wants the constituents of the early church to be hearers and doers of the word, the living word of God, which is why at chapter 2 and verse 1, James says, can you see it there in your Bibles? James says, my brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And as we consider James's early lesson to the church, that bit about showing no discrimination to others in the fellowship, this teaching is like a needle scratch on our vinyl record, because first century life was full of discriminatory experiences and assumptions. I mean, people judged each other and discriminated against each other on account of their biological sex. Many Jewish men were openly thankful that they were not born female. People judged each other and discriminated against each other because of being a Greek or a barbarian. That is, brainy or not so much. People discriminated against each other on account of where someone came from. Were they from inside Israel or were they from outside Israel? Whether they were Pharisee or Sadducee, from Judah or Galilee, whether they were as a man circumcised or not, whether they were rich or poor, slave or free, whether they lived in a house in Old Welling or in a tent on the roundabout by Fulling Mill Lane. Society was a melting pot of partiality and discrimination. And yet, James chapter 2 and the first part of verse 1, the constituents of the early church must show no partiality to each other. Members of the early church who held to Jesus and his gospel were to desist from picking and choosing who they got alongside in the congregation. And while some might cynically think that James is writing in this way because he himself has experienced some sort of negative discrimination in the church, that sort of thinking is well wide of the mark, because James is doing nothing more than pointing his first audience to teaching it already knows. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, you don't have to turn to it, Israel is told that the living Lord God, the Lord of lords, he is great, he is mighty, he is awesome in power, and he is not, quote, partial, and nor does he take a bribe. And the Lord God, the living Lord God, he expects to find the same attitude in his own community. And having dealt with the first part of verse 1, so James then backs up his opening command by reminding the early church, his first audience, that a balanced attitude is a characteristic of those who, middle and last part of verse 1 now, who hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And as those who are commanded to put away wickedness and to receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save the never dying soul, at verses 2 through 4, James then uses an example to show the early church what can happen when Christians are not thinking straight. Please look at verses 2 through 4 as I read them again. Starting at verse 2, 4. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, ah, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Well, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So at verse 2, the scene is really straightforward, isn't it? Two men come into the church, and while James doesn't mention their spiritual condition, what he does say is that one is dressed in expensive clothes, offset with tasteful jewelry. The inference is that the man wears, as we explore the language, the inference is that the man wears several precious rings as a sign of his high standing and his wealth. Indeed, I'm told that in ancient times, and very much like today, you could hire expensive jewelry to improve your look and to make a point to those around you. Meanwhile, as we come back to the text and James's illustration for this evening, the other person who's come into church is shabby. The other person is, again, as we explore the language, he's noticeably dirty. He's obviously run down. Needs a wash, probably a good square meal. However, instead of treating both men with respect and concern and godly love, the stewarding team in the foyer and others too, they begin to show prejudice and discrimination towards the poor man. Whilst the well-dressed person, the wealthy person, he gets a nice seat, which is good. He's been put with that successful businessman and his lovely wife, not too close to the front, but able to see the screen for the children's talk, near a window for air, and reassured that good quality tea and coffee and good biscuits, it's all going to be served after the service. But what about the poor man, the shabbily dressed man? Does he get the same treatment? Well, no. The shabby person is coldly told to stand over there or sit at my feet. The shabby-looking man is directed to the gloomy corner in the extension, out of sight, out of mind. Let's put him there and hopefully a wooden pillar will be between him and the person speaking in the pulpit. And having set the scene at verses 2 through 3, at verse 4, James then asks his listeners a question that he does not expect them to answer. At verse 4, James says, can you read it with me again? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges, and this is the kicker, with evil thoughts? Nothing wrong with discernment, but when we're making decisions that center on evil and sinful attitudes, well, God's word then has a problem with God's people. Developing this a little bit more, when church members show favoritism to one attender over another, they are doing so because they are thinking in evil terms. As we consider this situation in which they're making these judgments and they're basing those judgments on evil and sinful thoughts. And as they carry on like this, they are doing what? They're behaving like the world. They're doing bits of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. They're looking at the outward appearance of the man. They are forgetting that the Lord of all does what? The Lord of all looks upon the heart of the man. What's going on in his mind and in his heart? Which is why at verse 5, James, figuratively speaking, grabs the church by its lapels and says, can you see verse 5? Listen. You know, when we've got a point we need to get across to someone and we close down their personal space and we look them full square in the eye, listen to me. Please listen, brothers and sisters in the early church. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Said another way, brothers and sisters, if you took some time to consider those who make up the church, those who comprise the congregation, you will find, doing an informal survey, that by God's grace, the church is actually filled with many people who come from underprivileged backgrounds, backgrounds that are different to yours. And yet, as those found to be materially poor, they have, spiritually speaking, this is the good news of the gospel, they have, spiritually speaking, become rich on account of Christ's grace towards them. Indeed, it could even be argued that those who are materially poor are rich in faith and willing to exercise their faith because they must wholeheartedly rely on the Lord God to sustain them and meet their needs day by day because they own next to nothing. And as we come to the first part of verse 6 now, James is, we feel by now, he's incredulous. Start at verse 6. But, can you see it there? You have dishonored the poor man. Now, to members of the early church, you have forgotten that when it comes to God the Savior, those who are rich, materially well off, and those who are poor, when it comes to God the Savior, both groups are on equal terms, on level terms. What do we mean by that? Well, both groups, they comprise fallen sinners before the Savior. Fallen sinners who need what? In chief, above everything and anything else in this life, fallen sinners who need Christ's forgiveness before God. Instead, says James to the early church, you have dishonored or you have treated with contempt the one who's shabbily dressed. You've treated badly the poor man. You've made assumptions about him. You have insulted the poor man in favor of the rich man. And yet, rest of verse 6 and on through verse 7, can you follow it with me? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And in considering these verses, while we cannot say for sure if James has in mind at this point wayward, wealthy believers who've backslidden in sin or James is speaking about wealthy people generally, well, James is clear. While some members of the early church might be tempted to fawn over a wealthy visitor in the hope that this wealthy person somehow might bail them out of a financial problem and at the same time add great quality and tone to the church, well, James takes the opposite view. And he urges caution, because in his experience, some wealthy people are often opposed to Jesus and his gospel, because with all that wealth and success, well, why do we need God in our lives? And in that superior position, quite often underpinned, supported by arrogance and an aloofness, what do? The wealthy take advantage of the weak. They take advantage of believers in Christ and they haul them into court, says James. And thinking themselves to be untouchable, so verse 7 becomes their habit. What they think, what they say, what they do, it blasphemes or dishonors God the Savior, because they are way off course when it comes to life for the Lord, grounded in his truth, his word, his gospel. But pausing for a short review, James has so far given the early church really clear command about discriminatory behavior. He's also supplied a simple example about discrimination in the church and what it can lead to. And as we come to our next section, that James keeps on the pressure as he uses scripture to back up his teaching to his first audience. In our last section, James is going to present to the early church a powerful argument that seeks to bring church members back on track. James is going to tell members that rather than sitting as evil judges who make discriminatory decisions about others, church members are to remember that if they benefit from God's mercy through Christ without discrimination, then let the church show the same. Let the church show the same attitude to those around them. And James begins this argument for the truth at verse 8. Can you see verse 8 with me? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, that is, you shall love your neighbor, the person next to you, person in the street, person in the workplace, person by the school gate, a person that you walk past in the shop as you're going about your daily business. Scripture says, the royal law says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do that, says James. You're doing well. And what James does here is masterful in many ways. Why? Well, by quoting from part of God's law to Israel found in the Old Testament, in a book called Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, James says to the members of the early church that if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well, doing really well. And as a quick sidebar here, to those with sensitive hearts in the early church, this cross-reference by James, it would have been impactful. It would have touched those sensitive hearts, because Leviticus chapter 19 speaks to the type of society that Israel, God's chosen nation, was to foster and to develop and to grow and to share. Indeed, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, Israel was given the following command: you shall do no injustice in court. In other words, your judiciary will be filled with integrity and honesty. You shall not be partial to the poor. In other words, you will look after society because the poor will always be with you. And you must not show partiality to the great. But do what? In righteousness, with discernment and wisdom given by God, you shall judge your neighbor, the person sat next to you. The very things that James has been speaking about to first century Jewish Christians. And having reminded his first hearers that they are to think about others in terms of mercy and grace, James then says at verse 9, you see verse 9 there, but if you show partiality, if you behave in a discriminatory way, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Said another way, God's command to love your neighbor as you love yourself, this is not a take it or leave it thing. I'll do it for a few days because I feel great about myself. Yeah, people can share with the happiness and the greatness and the contentment that I'm experiencing at this time. I'll show a little bit of charity and then switch it off when life isn't so good. It's not a take it or leave it thing. God's law about loving your neighbor is a daily exercise. It's a daily expectation. Indeed, during the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his close followers the following. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Why? For this sums up the law and the prophets. So, do this, writes James, and we are doing well. Do this, and we're following God's law as interpreted and fulfilled by Jesus. But if members of the early church show partiality towards another, even when they are keeping Christ's gospel, if they show partiality, they fall over in one area, then what? They are condemned. For because, verse 10 now, let's follow it. For whoever keeps the whole law, as interpreted by Jesus, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. And ever the practical preacher, James then supplies his hearers with an example to back up what he's just said. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You've broken the law. And having underlined to the early church the seriousness of picking and choosing when it comes to upholding God's law interpreted by Christ in the new covenant, having done that, James then rounds off this section of teaching with some lines of application. The first of which is given to us at verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That is, in everyday life, as you experience it and go through it, behave as those who have been shown great grace and mercy in Christ without discrimination. Think, speak, and act in ways that talk to the mercy that God the Savior has exercised towards you. How did he exercise that grace and mercy? Naked shame and agony on the cross at Calvary. That is the price our Savior paid. Exercise the grace that Christ has shown you towards others who are around you. Why? For because, verse 13, can you see it? For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Explaining this using different words, if God's mercy to the early church expressed in Christ is a triumph for the church when it really did not deserve it, so it follows that the members of the early church should allow this merciful triumph in Christ to shape and to fashion godly attitudes in mind and heart, that those things might be seen in the wider world and be a blessing to those around the members of the early church. Those neighbors who need the gospel of Jesus Christ just as much as the church does. Well, coming to a time of application now. No matter the reputation of this house from times past, or the time we have in the faith given to us mercifully by the Holy Spirit, we underline to each other once again, all of us are guilty of behaving in a discriminatory way in the church and outside the church. And only a fool would ignore this warning through God's word this evening. Brothers and sisters, if we persist with discriminatory behavior, we're trashing God's gospel. We're trashing the name of our Saviour. Is this something that needs our repentance? What else? Well, to any who might be hurting from the discriminatory behaviour of a Christian, please bring this matter to the light. Don't stew on it, because that is how Satan makes mischief in a church. Go to that person respectfully, calmly, and in love, thinking about the love that you have been shown in the Lord, and explain why you are hurting. A genuine believer will want to do all they can to repair the wound. Why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Is there anything else? Well, if the Lord does bring to us those who are evidently different to us here in Welland Village, I wonder, are we ready for that moment? Are we praying ahead of time? Our private devotions, our prayer meetings in the church hall. That these visitors who the Lord graciously brings to us will see and hear in us a kindness that befits the royal law demonstrated through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That our besties, if you know what I mean, and the shabsters of this life, if that's a word, will receive from us a balanced grace that is founded entirely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, to anyone here this evening, you listening online, to anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus as the Saviour, James has been telling the church to quit its acts of discriminatory behaviour because the Christ it worships shows no partiality in what he does. And as we get behind that statement, as we consider the fairness of Christ, the mercy and the compassion of Christ, so what? So we are led to the cross at Calvary. That little hill just outside Jerusalem's walls, going back 2,000 years or so. That place where the Son of God, perfect and righteous in every regard, where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, allowed himself to be punished by God for the sins of the world, so that what might happen? So that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, notice that, friend, whatever your background, wherever you have come from, whatever you have done, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord and follows his gospel by faith, does his commands, they shall be saved, will know the joy of life eternal with him. Jesus does not discriminate in this respect. The Bible tells us, the evidence of our eyes tells us, confirms for us, that his people shall come from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and that Jesus died while we were still sinners. And so will you go to him exactly as you are and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his help to live in line with the gospel? Will tonight be the occasion when you realize that in Jesus, mercy truly does triumph over judgment? Amen.